We've got two readings this morning, and the first one is from Matthew 28, and we're going to start at verse 16. So in the Green Church Bible, it's page 1000. So Matthew 28 and verse 16, an advance notice for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So in Matthew, we read this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then we go in the Green Church Bible to page 1161, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading at verse 11. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen.
In 1732... Dober and Nietzschmann went down to the slave docks and literally persuaded, at much confusion, the slave masters to accept their money to sell themselves into slavery. They were passionately moved to want to take the gospel to the African slaves bound for the Caribbean. As they sat in their chains at the dock, the ship left the dock, those who came to see them off heard them say, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." John Payton, in 1859, slept on the newly dug grave of his firstborn son and wife to guard it from the cannibals of the New Hebrides Islands as the drums beat around him. Over the next 40 years, facing repeated attempts to kill him, at times escaping only with minutes before his life was ended, he poured out his life for one purpose: to change the sounds of the cannibal drums into the church bells that ring out in the New Hebrides today. You know, when you come across stories like that, one of the questions I think some of us will ask, at least, is, why would anyone do that? What possible motivation could supersede the comforts that you can know in life, the joys of natural relationships that you can be involved in, the prospects of opportunities, to give up all that to embrace what is dangerous? Well, I want to try to answer that in some part this morning as we think about our motto for 2018. There in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And I want to try to capture something that motivated Dober, Nietzschmann, and John Payton, and indeed that God calls us to ourselves. In one sense, Matthew 28 is a call. It's a call for you and I to step out of the stage of life with all its endless and, to be honest, normally meaningless dramas, with all the changing characters that come on and off the play, the subplots that enthrall many people for 60, 70, 80, 100 years of their lives, to step off that onto the permanent, unshifting, unchanging ground of the eternal purposes of God that run through every generation. That's really what Matthew 28 is all about. It's a call to individuals to give up the trivial, to enter into the all-significant. So if you have a Bible, let's look together at that passage. And what I'm going to do something this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. This morning, I want to try to capture the heart passion of this passage. And then this evening, if you're able to come along, I want to look and dig into it more deeply, the detail. So let me just ask a few general questions of our passage this morning. And the first one I want to ask is simply this. Is the Great Commission unique? Is it unique? I suspect if you've been a child of God for some time, you almost could say this passage with me from memory. You probably heard it many times. And I was to come and ask you and say, can you tell me what is sort of the purpose of the church? You'd probably eventually take me to this passage and you would say, I know that. That's the purpose of the church. And yet a lot of us, I think, if we're not careful, we know that, but we make it actually a subplot. Maybe I'll get there in the end. It's just a minor player. Well, I want to ask this morning, is that true? Or is this actually heaven's passion that runs through all of God's works and our generations in the past and the coming days that he calls us to take on board? And let me do that by just summarizing to begin with where I'm going to go. And then we're going to take a train journey through the Bible. Forgive me, but I'm going to take you all the way through the Bible here real quick. We'll have the passages up behind me if you can't keep up with me. But we're going to take a quick train journey. And I want to suggest to you the heart passion of the Great Commission, but it's really the heart passion of the Bible. It's simply this. The display of God's glory and utter supremacy through the joy of the gathered, ransomed, who Jesus purchased before the throne of God. If you want to know what the heart passion of God is, I believe that is what he is working out in the Bible. So let me just take you through and justify that as we go through the Bible. I'm going to take you to the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, first book of the Bible. We read there in verses 1 of Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to a land I will show you. What a frightening thing to have the God of heaven to tell you. Here's a man in his late years, wants retirement and comfort. And God says, leave everything familiar and I'm going to take you to a new place. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples will be blessed through you. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now, the drama of that passage is really when you go back to chapter 11, the building of the Tower of Babel, and you see the monotonous plot line of humanity. And in the plot line of humanity is simply this. I'm going to make a name great for myself. It's all about me. I'm going to do it either through my achievements. I'm going to do it through my prowess. I'm going to do it through making a lot of money, being very popular. I'm going to find some way to make me great. That is the heart of man that isn't following God. He just works it out in a variety of different ways. It's all about me. I'm going to make a great name for myself. And it all falls apart. How different when you come to chapter 12, verse 2, where you discover by this intruding, invading, intervening God who comes down into the mess of men and women making great names for themselves and says to Abraham, you come out, I'm going to make you a great name. Through my involvement in your life, I'm going to take you out of that vain, empty attempt that everyone else is involved in, and I'm going to draw you into my purposes, and I'm going to make your name great. And here we see that God determines that he's going to raise up a whole new family in the world, a unique world, family, one that's totally different than everybody else. And you discover what the name of God or of Abram would become in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, when it says of Abram that he was a friend of God. Man, isn't that a lovely word? A friend of God. I'm going to make a great name for you. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be involved in that family? Well, you discover that in Psalm 97. Psalm 97 opens that up and tells us what it means when you get drawn into that family. And it says in verse 1, it says the Lord reigns. Well, when the Lord reigns, when I enter into accepting and acknowledging his reign in my life and the world, what does that mean? Well, it says this, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Now, that's interesting. I grew up being told by everybody, Michael, it might be good to go to church every now and then, but don't ever become a Christian and get serious about it. Because if you do, you're going to lose all your joy. You know, it's going to be a real joy killer if you become a Christian. But I want you to notice in this verse, it actually is the exact opposite. When you recognize and live in the reign, in the acknowledgement of the reign of God, verse 1, two things happen. First of all, you will become glad, which means that joy will swell up in your heart. Sort of like a man and a woman, when they get married, they go through all the process for over a year having prepared for that marriage. And then they go through the service and then it says, the minister says, I now declare you man and wife. That's gladness that swells up in your heart. And then they rejoice, which is the utterance, the vocalization like we've been doing this morning of that joy that's already resident in your heart. The purpose of God and his family is they might know his joy. Share in that. And you see how that works out, verses 2 down to 6, as they see the display of God in all that he is, his glory. The clouds and the thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes out before him and consumes all his foes on every side. They see and discover the glory of God. This is my God who's called me into his family. And to the end at verse 8, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. The purpose and goal of God in drawing together his family is that his people may discover and experience in their own heart his joy. That's his longing. that you might burst with it as you discover more and more of Him. And surprisingly, He even wants to expand this out from just His people. Verse Psalm 67. May the God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us, speaking to His people, so that your ways may be known in the earth, your salvation among all nations. So God's purposes are not just to a select group of people that can say, well, I'm God's family. We know the joy and we're going to sort of create this huddle to enjoy ourselves. No, God's purposes are for all the nations. In fact, He goes on in verse 3 to say, may the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. May nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the people with equity and guide the nations of the earth. The purpose of God is that the nations outside His families might be drawn in to share that glad joy in their hearts. Now, some of God's people find that a real irritation. They find it awkward that the God of heaven who has called them into His family should be so passionately concerned about those outside the family rather than all His focus on inside the family. You discover that, for instance, with the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. God takes him out of a vibrant, utterly essential ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel, a ministry of reformation, a ministry, if I put it like this, that probably was not unlike the heart passion some of us have to see the churches in Wales revived. I think that was about the kind of ministry he had in Israel. He wanted to see the people of God revived in Israel. And what does God do? He calls him out of Israel. And says, I want you to go to Nineveh, to these people who are not my people, and to tell them about who I am. And he tells in chapter 4, this is where it really comes to a head. This is when he really gets angry, the prophet Jonah. Verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Unusual, isn't it? God's prophet is angry with God. How dare you call me out of the work I'm doing. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Lord, how dare you take me away from this incredibly important work with your people to go to the lost nations? But that is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the missionary intruding, intervening, invading God of grace who is determined to build a family out of the nations that rejoice in His joy. Now, the New Testament is no different. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, we are told ultimately the end that everyone will one day experience in their existence. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God exalted Him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single one of us here this morning will be at that occasion. When Christ returns, every single one of us, along with everyone else, will bow down on our knees and acknowledge the utter, unquestionable lordship of Christ and declare that He is Lord with our tongues. Either that will be an expression of unimaginable joy and vindication. As we see him in all his glory and we think, I've lived for him, I've sung for him, I've sacrificed for him, and here he is, hallelujah. Or it will be a moment of unending terror. An unconsolable hardship. As I recognize that this one whom I played with, I joked about, I used his name as a profane word at times, I laughed at those who followed him, that actually he is Lord. Every single one of us will be there that day. Can I pause there for a moment and say, if you're here visiting with us and you just come in, maybe you came over Christmas and you're trying to wrestle with this whole God thing, the reality here. Can I urge you to think about this for a little bit? You're going to be there. My longing is it'll be a moment of joy for you. Before you go to bed tonight, will you cry out to him? Say, make me one of those children. All of that comes about, we're told, verses 6 to 8, through the agency of Jesus' incarnation, coming to be a servant, and ultimately dying upon the cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 47 tells us that Jesus gave his life to be a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came into the world, to be a ransom for many. I take that many to be his family. The result of that is, because that is the purpose of God, that God now calls his people to join with him. And that great adventure, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we had read earlier. For the love of God compels me. Verse 14. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and that he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. Now I want you to notice that the fruit of experiencing deeply the love of God compels me, that the fruit of that will always be that I recognize I no longer live life my way, but for him. That's the fruit. If I'm compelled by the love of God, then I see the rest of my life as being primarily for his pleasure. And the result of that, he says later on, is having recognized that he died for all, then we go down to verse 14 and verse 19, and we recognize there that what he has done has now given us a ministry, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So the result of whether I am truly gripped by the love of God and compelled in my life is that I recognize that I no longer have the right to live to my own ends, purposes, goals, but to live for his. And that means I am drawn into the calling of God that he's given me, a ministry of reconciliation to the nations, to be Christ's ambassador to them. And I take it that that is what Matthew 28 is all about. It is Jesus' commission to his people, to their ambassadorship that he has called them into. Now, is the Great Commission unique? No. It's the heartbeat of the Bible. It's a heart passion that goes throughout it from beginning to the end. And as we go through this coming year and we explore the vision and the passion that God gives us, really what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking this heart passion here in Matthew 28 and we're going to be asking ourselves, what does that mean for us here in Cardiff, the Valleys, Wales, the UK, the world today? Because this is God's heart passion. That we should labor together for the display of His glory and utter supremacy through the joy of the gathered ransomed of Jesus before the throne of God. That's what we want to live for. Is that goal? Let me ask a second question. It will be shorter. What's the call of the Great Commission? We're just looking at it broadly. We'll look more detail tonight. Let me simply put it very succinctly. I think the call of the Great Commission is simply this: to gather the ransomed of Christ and to make them white hot followers of Jesus. That's the Great Commission. Verse 19 and 20, the only verb that is in the imperative, which is a command, is go and make disciples. That's the only imperative in those verses. A disciple was simply someone who was a learner. That's what it meant. Sort of like an apprentice today, but even more personal than that in the first century. You became a learner. So you become a learner of Jesus. That's the call. We are to make people who are learners of Jesus. And that means to recognize the liberating joy of what it means to be someone who follows Jesus as the supreme one I'm trying to live for. You know, at the outset of this year, a lot of us live under the tyranny of always worrying about the opinions of everybody else. Bosses, colleagues. Maybe our dead mother or father who may have died 30 years ago and we live every day for their pleasure. And one of the incredible important things at the outset of this year is to recognize you don't have to do that. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Maybe that's something for you to dwell on this coming year. When you live for Jesus, you will discover that Jesus is far more demanding than everyone else, but far more generous and forgiving than everyone else as well. And to live under Him, to please Him, is liberty. God wants us to be white-hot followers of Jesus this coming year. Let me just ask you, this is a really good question at the outset of a new year to just ask yourself. Are you a white-hot follower of Jesus? Let me ask you that. Are you a white-hot follower of Jesus? You know, for some of us, that will mean that maybe at the beginning of this year, you just need to learn to regularly feed on God's Word and to apply it to your life. Maybe because of all that's going on in your life, maybe you can just take a few verses. That's all right. And maybe you just say, as I'm going through that, Lord, give me one phrase or thought to take that I can roll around in my head in the coming day. And as you're changing nappies, just to ask yourself, what does that mean for me, Lord? How do I do that in my life? That's probably what it means for some of us, just to learn to do that. For some of us, you need to get out of the shallows. You know, if you've been a Christian for over 5-6 years, you ought to be someone that other people can come to and look to for answers. You ought to. You shouldn't still be asking questions. So you shouldn't still be saying no. You should be able to have something of a grip of the Bible to the degree that you can help other people. Now, some of us, we need to step out of the shallows. And we need to grow up into who we are. Now, life is busy. Of course it is. But if you are in any kind of a position of management in the life you have, then you've already learned how to actually manage your time. You know that skill already. And what I want to say to you this morning at the beginning of this year is your life is too valuable to waste on the urgent and to ignore the really important. You need to step out of the shallows. For some of us, actually, you need to step up. This coming year needs to be a year where you commit yourself to equipping yourself for greater usefulness in God's kingdom. You have the gifts, you have the abilities, you have the opportunities. God wants to make you a pillar in the church of God, men and women who will be the stabilizers who stand in the people of God, whether here at Highfields or another church. And God wants you to be that person, and you need to step up to that and say, Lord, help me to do that. Because I want to be a white-hot follower of Jesus. Let me close. Just looking broadly, we're going to look in more detail tonight, but broadly at the Great Commission, I think it suggests at least three things. What does it mean for me? Well, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I hope that one of the things you are catching is the answer to that nagging feeling in your heart. Isn't there something more I exist for? Isn't there some reason I was created? Or maybe you're seeing this morning that there is a joy beyond the fleeting joys of this world that you have for 5-10 minutes and then gone. And you're saying, I want that. I want to encourage you to come to this Jesus. And before this day is out, to say to him, I know I'm a rebel. I know I don't follow you, but I want to be one of your family. Ask him to forgive you. Bow your knee today willingly to him. And if you do that this morning, tell someone else in the church, come tell me or Dave or someone else what you've done. But we want to encourage you and support you in that. Can I say to the church family together here at Highfields? Dave's going to be opening up the book of Ephesians to us in these next weeks and months. And helping us to understand what it means to be a family of white-hot followers of Jesus. The outset of this year, it would be great if we just pray, Lord, will you ignite our hearts together? Will you help us to be a family that's glad and full of joy together? Will you help us to discover not simply a life that's for our passions, but his passions? Not a life that lived for our glory, but for his glory. Not a life lived for our purposes, but for your purposes. Make that your prayer. And for us individually, I want to suggest that at the beginning of this year, that the word church, whenever you read it in the Bible, it doesn't mean a building. Okay? Buildings are great. This is wonderful. But every building will one day crumble. That's not what the word church means in the Bible. It doesn't mean a building. It means a called out people. That's what it means. And as we begin this year, one of the things we passionately want to ask ourselves is, as one of God's called out people in this family, what part do I have to play in this great venture? What's my role? Because God has uniquely placed you here in Highfield. None of you are here this morning by accident, but by divine appointment, by providence. And we want to ask ourselves, if you by your grace have called me to be here at part of that great ambassadorship, how do I work that out in my life to your glory? May God make us a family of white hot followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Lord, we want to thank you for the call to us to go into the world with a ministry and message of reconciliation, of joy to the nations. And we thank you that you've made us ambassadors of our great Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask and pray that in this coming year, you may teach us how to more skillfully do that to your glory. And to this end, we commend ourselves in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.